So yeah, some of you, like Ian said, I spoke last week, so some of you would have heard that, some of you won't. So the whole thing was written as one talk. So if I just sort of crash on from where I left off, for some of you it'd be like joining a box set, like on episode 3, and you think, what is going on? What's this backstory? I've missed it. And then you suddenly realise you're on, oh, this isn't episode 1. So I'll try and sort of do a little recap of last week, and I started off with the little sort of way, the structure that I use. So what do we need to know? What's the important thing we need to know? The one thing, if you take it away. And that's that waiting times in our lives where we wait for things, are deliberately given to us by God for our growth and development. Why is that important to know? Because most of us don't like waiting. Sort of waiting times, we're a bit impatient, we want everything now, and we're just in a culture, actually, where waiting isn't really something that's valued or wanted. Everything's fast, isn't it? It's immediate. And there's some benefits to that, obviously. I know when I was doing stuff at school, they say, right, you need this book. But, you know, there's only 3 copies of that book in the library. So if you didn't get down to the library in time to get the book, you were stuffed, you know, and like, how do you do the essays then? Whereas now, obviously, with Google or whatever you use, mainly Google, isn't it? It doesn't matter. You know, everyone can do the research they need to do. And so I was talking to some of the younger people in the police, and they just can't get their heads around that. Like, what do you mean there was only 2 copies of the book in the library? Well, that was it. If you didn't get the book, you were stuffed. So some of the things are good, like the way society's changed, but actually God can use waiting times and wants to use waiting times in our lives deliberately. So, yeah, why is it important to know that? Because most of us, we don't like waiting. What do we need to do? We need to grow closer to God and develop our relationship with God during the waiting times in our lives and get involved in the opportunities that are around us as we wait. Don't just sort of think one day in the future, I'll do this, I'll do that. Look at what's in front of you right now and get involved in those things right now. Because that's where God's put you right now, okay? And I thought, why do we need to do that? Because often, and this is something I've added in, waiting times, they're not just waiting times, they become very important parts of our journey, okay? I think the term journey is overused. I don't know if you watch reality TV, people talk about my journey, and I've had a wonderful journey, and think, you've done 2 episodes, or what, you know what I mean? But people talk about their journey, I think a little bit too much, you know. All you did was go and do this for a few weeks, and now you've gone on this big life journey. But I understand that. People are talking about how they've changed and developed. So it's important. Waiting times are given to us by God. They're not just waiting times. They're part of the journey God wants to take us on. Okay? So I talked a little about my story, there was a prophecy shortly after I got married over Emma and I was asking the wrong questions. I was asking, what's my ministry? What does God want me to do? It was all very self-focused. And this guy called Roger prophesied, and he said, your ministry is going to be you and Emma together. But being in the police was very disconnected from Emma because of shift work, and so we were hardly ever together. So I sort of struggled to kind of see how those things were going to resolve themselves. And custody was very hard. So I went through quite a difficult time, really. And so I wanted to sort of ask the question, because I know other people are waiting for things and other people are struggling with things that they're waiting for. What can we learn from the Bible? So we looked at King David's story, where he'd been anointed by Samuel in the book of 1 Samuel. He'd been anointed, and Samuel had said, you will become the king. But then there's this really tough time of suffering and waiting where he's not the king yet, and he's going through this sort of really horrendous time. Now, I'm not saying my time's anything like that, but we do go through tough times sometimes where we want to be somewhere else in life, but actually we're at where we're at, and it's not very comfortable, and we don't really like it. So what can we learn in those times? So we looked at 1 Samuel, and The three sort of things I wanted to pull out of that, and we won't go through them again, were, well, let's just quickly recap on the verses. So Samuel's been told that David's been told he's going to be the king. He's been anointed as king. He defeats Goliath, and then King Saul hates him and gets jealous and tries to kill him. So we've got this long period of time where Saul is chasing him and hunting him. So we'll just dip in like we did last week. So we'll race through it a little bit. 1 Samuel 22, 1 to 2. David left Gath, escaped to the cave of Adullam, and when his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. And then this group that gathered around him, all those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered round him, and he became their leader. About 400 men were with him. And then we see a little bit further on, in chapter 23, verse 13, that the group has grown. So he's still on the run. He's still going from place to place. It says, so David and his men, about 600 in number, so the group is getting bigger. His following is increasing as he's fleeing from Saul. They left Keilah and they kept moving from place to place. And when Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he didn't go there. So Saul was hunting him down. He knows he's left Keilah. Well, I'm not going to bother going there. So Saul was really after him. And then we reached this point, and we'll rejoin David in this cave. We reached this point where David's holed up in this cave with his 600 men, and Saul turns up with all his troops. Doesn't know David's in the cave, but he comes into the same cave to relieve himself, to have a wee. And we're sort of saying, what a pressurized situation, and how a low point that must have been for David. So let's just read that. After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David is in the desert of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. And then the men say to him, this is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, I will give your enemy into your hands. And David crept up unnoticed and cut off some of Saul's robe. So the men actually misread this situation. They think, right, you can now kill Saul. This is your time. This is the time God's given you. And David knows that's not right. They're talking rubbish. This isn't the right time. You know, God needs to put me into that position of king without me taking it into my own hands. So he cuts a corner of Saul's robe off. And then later he's remorseful. He's like, how dare I do that to the king's robe? And he sort of comes out of the cave and he's, I'm so sorry, I've damaged your robe and all this sort of stuff. Whereas the men were thinking, this is brilliant. He can kill Saul and become the king. So there's all sorts of stuff going on here. And what I wanted to, sort of, the 3 points I wanted to make about what was God doing during this tough time of waiting? What was God teaching David? And the first one was that he was developing and deepening his relationship with God. So David is in positions where he cannot do stuff by himself. He hasn't got the natural resources. You know, he's outnumbered. Saul's got 3,000 sort of SAS troops almost. He selected them from the whole of Israel. David's got these sort of misfits. David can't sort this out himself. He's in a situation that's way beyond what he can manage. So God is teaching him to rely on him and lean on him in every situation in life. I sort of made the point that when David then did become king, that was a lesson that he'd learnt kind of already, so that when he became king, he could hopefully carry on relying on God and leaning on God, even when he did have the resources to sort of do things in his own strength. So God wants to teach us when we're waiting and when we're facing difficult situations, he wants to teach us to rely on him and not to be self-sufficient. And then I talked about how I'd really struggled in the waiting. I'd really struggled with shifts. And then there was a rather unseemly outburst of emotion, which sort of brought the talk to an end. Okay. So the second thing that I think God is doing here with David is he's developing his strength and character within him. Because, yes, God is everything, right? And we are created and we have very little in relation to God, but actually God's very generous. He wants to put things into us. We're important. It's not like a Disney type, all the power is within you. That's not what I'm saying. But we are really important. We're made in God's image. So this is where we'll sort of pick up the talk. So at the same time as developing his relationship with God, David is becoming a strong character in himself. He's developing a bit of strength and a bit of steel and a bit of grit and determination. And he's becoming a strong character of worship and perseverance. So let's read Psalm 57 again, which we read last week. And we read this because it sort of showed the thought processes that David was going through and some of his thoughts and feelings. So this is, remember, this is written by David at the point he's in the cave. So his situation is pretty hopeless. He's not got the resources to deal with it himself. He doesn't really want to be there. He's got this promise of becoming king, which isn't coming true yet. So a very difficult situation. But this is what is in David. This is what God's putting into him. And this is the thoughts and feelings he has. So Psalm 57 says, "Have mercy on me, O God, have mercy on me, for in you my soul takes refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He sends from heaven and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me. God sends his love and his faithfulness. I am in the midst of lions. I lie among ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They spread a net for my feet. I was bowed down in distress. They dug a pit in my path, but they have fallen into it themselves. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. Awake, my soul. Awake, harp and lyre, all oak and dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples. For great is your love, reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth." So that obviously shows he's really leaning on God. He's really relying on God. He's declaring who God is and how he hasn't got the resources to deal with it. But look at what's happening in him, right? And there's a particular bit, and he says, "My heart is steadfast. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. Awake my soul. I will awaken the dawn." There's a strength in him there, you know, that God's doing something in him. At the same time he's trusting in God, there's something flowing back into him the other way where he's becoming strong. So in that situation, he's able to say, "My heart is steadfast." And I think that's a strong statement for someone in that position. You know, so whatever position you're in, whatever difficulties you're facing, is that strength coming into you? You know, that's a process that should be going on when things are tough, that we are becoming stronger, that God is putting some steel into us. And that's not the sort of thing we talk about as Christians. It's all, you know, we want to be, but actually God is making us strong. God is making us in his image. And God's not weak. God's a strong God. He's a big God. And we're made in his image. You know, I grew up, I don't know about some of you guys, I grew up in churches where, like, some people sort of term it worm theology. You know, like, God is everything and I'm nothing. Look, there's a truth in that. I understand that. But actually, it's not the full picture, because you and I are made in God's image. And that's powerful. That's strong. That's not, you know, if I walk into a room, I shouldn't be just saying, "Oh, it's only me. You know, don't worry about me." Actually, God's put all sorts of things into me. He's put all sorts of things into you that are really important for this world. And David, sort of, that process is going on for David. And I put, looking back at the past few years, I can see that despite struggling and really finding it hard to cope, I was able to cope far longer than I thought I was. You know, far longer than I thought I was. And coming out the other end of it, I look back and I think, actually, I'm a lot stronger than I thought I was. I could cope with more than I thought I could cope with. And that's because of what God's doing in me, right? But that comes as you go through difficult times, right? As you go through tough times, it's like forged. It's kind of, the pressure makes you stronger. And in case you think, it's a bit worldly, this. It's not, sounds like a bit. Let's look at Romans 5, 1 to 5. I'll give you a chance to find it. Romans chapter 5, 1 to 5. And it summarizes what I'm talking about and sort of backs up to say that this is biblical. Okay, are you all there? So it says, therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. That's a brilliant thing anyway. Like, if you forget everything else, have a look at that. Go home today and look at that. It says, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. But here we go. Not only so, we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope doesn't disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who's given us. So suffering makes us persevere. We have to persevere through it. We've got no option often in life. We don't want to be where we are. It's tough, we are there. And we have to persevere through it. And the idea is that that perseverance builds our character, makes us stronger. Yeah. It's something that happens within us. It's not just us going, I'm nothing, God's everything. God's putting things into us and he's strengthening us. He's building us as characters. Like I say, because God's generous. You know, I think when we get to heaven, it's not just going to be us worshipping God saying, you're wonderful, you're wonderful, you're wonderful, you want. I think God's, he's so much more generous than that. He's putting stuff into us. He's giving us things to do. He's making us like him. He's building us spiritually to make us in his image. You know, we're important to God. So he wants to build us and develop us and make us grow. So when we walk into a situation, actually we change something by walking into that situation. Yeah, and God can speak and use us, but actually just by who we are and who God is making us, we have an impact in the world. You know, and it's not just our skills, it's literally who God is making us and what he's putting into our character. And people look at us and, God, that person copes with this situation, or how do they deal with that? I couldn't deal with that. You know, and there's something that grows in us and builds in us. And we find hidden depths of strength. And as we were worshipping, actually, sort of, there was a sort of a bit about being new things, wasn't there? There was like God giving us new things. Was it?
New song.
New song, that's right. And I kind of started to think, I think, yeah, that's important that we sort of look at that. So I'm not even going to do my third point. I'm just going to, let's just look at 2 Corinthians 5. And Ian talked about taking risks and being bold. I've never done this. I'm going totally off piste now. But I won't go on forever, don't worry. Okay, this is 2 Corinthians 5. And I think we're going to read this, and then we're just going to pray, and that'll be us done, all right? But this is a bigger sort of overview of, bearing in mind, I've not prepared into this, right? So if I get something wrong, then just bear with it, right? So, but this is some of the stuff that God wants to do in and through us. And this was the verse, when you're talking about a new song, this was the verses that really struck me, this 2 Corinthians 5:17, which is a very famous verse. And Paul's talking about us having a ministry of reconciliation because we're mirroring God's ministry of reconciliation. So Paul is saying, God is always looking to reconcile people to himself, and he's giving us that ministry as well. He's getting us to join in. So let's just read this passage. And this is the sort of thing that God, the bigger picture of God wants to do in me and you, that he's developing us as characters. We're not just kind of unimportant. We're really important. And God wants to put that into us. He wants us to understand that. And sometimes we're going to go through tough times so that we get forged. So from now, this is 2 Corinthians 5:16, and we'll just run through to 6 verse 1. So it says, so from now on, regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. That's he or she. So you're really important. You're a new creation in Christ. The old has gone and the new has come. So God is making us in his image. We're powerful. We are full of God's spirit. We are spiritual beings. We are important. We walk into a situation, we change the atmosphere. And he goes on, he says, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So everyone here, we're on God's journey, we're on God's schedule, and what our aim is to show the world that they can be reconciled with God. So we're part of this ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, that's men or women, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. Yeah, like there's a new song, you know, we have a big task. We're part of something big, you know, and like God, if you don't understand this, God wants you to try and see there's a new meaning to your life. You've got a new song, you've got a new mission. You're important. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. It's big stuff. Be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And it says, as God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. I just want to pick those things out. We are God's ambassadors. We've been made. We are new creations. We are God's fellow workers. You know, we're important. And if you're going through really tough times, if you're struggling and you can't see where you're going, part of what God wants to do is to almost change the way you see yourself. He wants to put some strength into you. He wants you to see that right where you are, there's going to be opportunities to be God's ambassador. Like I said, I've gone off piste, but hey, why not? So there was a third point, but I'm not going to do that. So how do you want to end it, really? Because it's typical Chris when it sort of peters out a little bit, unless I have a big outburst of emotion, which I haven't this time. I haven't. No, it's all gone. It was all done.
Okay, I've got a suggestion.
Yeah, go for it.
Okay, is Emma in the room? Emma, come this way. Okay, so can I just explain happening with you guys? Yeah.
Yeah.
So Chris has talked about the fact that he had this prophetic word, or these guys had a prophetic word. Chris and Emma had this prophetic word about their ministry was going to be together, but then they've had this long period where Chris has been working in the police shift work in London, and it's been really hard for you guys kind of being together physically. Yeah. So what's changed is Chris has got a new job where he's going to be working 4 days four days a week in the police, still in the police, but 2 days in London and 2 days at home. Yeah. And it's not shifts, so you're going to be home all of the evenings and you're going to be home every weekends. So yeah, so it's been a different kind of week for you. And part of the reason that these guys are going down to, Chris has gone down to 4 days of work is because these guys have felt called for some time to foster. And so they've begun to foster, just been sort of stepping into that in the last year, really, and begun that. But that's something that I know you are looking to grow. And so I think as a way to respond, I think the first thing I'd love to do is to pray for Chris and Emma in what they're stepping into. So I feel like I'm in the middle of you, so come together. This ministry is you together, right? So we'll stand you together. I'll stand up here. And I'm gonna pray, but I want us to pray together. Why don't we stand together, actually, and pray for Chris and Emma? Father God, I want to thank you for the way that you have taken Chris and Emma through the years, actually, of having spoken to them about things that they are going to do together. And it's actually a lie to say you've done nothing together, because you've done lots of stuff already. But actually, you've known that there's more. And so we thank you, Father, that your timing has been perfect. We thank you that in the waiting, you have taught both Chris and Emma plenty of things, and you've developed their characters, and that they've known you in the good times and in the difficult times. And I thank you for this step that they're taking into a new season, a new job in the police for Chris, but also this fostering together that they're doing. I thank you for the lives that are going to be impacted as a result of Chris and Emma welcoming young children into their home and kind of caring for them. And so I just want to speak your word over you, Chris, to know who you are. Chris and Emma, for you guys to know who you are in God, to know what he's called you to. You are Christ's ambassadors. You are his fellow workers. You are new creations. And he has made you to be exactly who you are, and that you are going to shape and impact lives through your faithful, obedient steps that you've taken. And so I pray that you would strengthen them. I pray that you would help them to grow. I pray, Father, that you would help them to see, learn the skills along the way, and to see how you're wanting them to foster, how you're wanting them to be as a couple and as a family with the children that they welcome into their home. Would you really bless them, Father? We're excited to see the stories that come from this. Thank you, Jesus. And we thank you as well that this means more time for you guys together. It means we see more of you together and more of you on Sundays. And so we thank you, God, for all that you are doing in their lives. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And I just to build on that, I think what I would love to do is there are other people in this room. You know, there's a sense of God has called you to something. Or maybe you don't even know what God has called you to, but you know that this, the word that Chris is bringing, that you know there's something about needing to know who you are and know what God has called you to. There's a whole load of stuff there that we could unpack, and we can unpack at other times. But there are people here today, you need to know who you are, that you are a new creation in Christ Jesus, that you are not a nothing. You are not... you're not just a sinner who God kind of sees from a distance and kind of has forgiven and kind of leaves you there. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus, and you are his ambassador, and you are God's fellow worker. And God has put a calling on different people to step into different areas of ministry, different areas of life. And so if you know that God is speaking to you about that this morning, just raise your hand where you are, because you know either there's a sense of calling or you know you need to just view yourself differently. Just raise your hand where you are. Let's see some hands. Okay, great. And then can we, others, if you're nearby, just lay a hand on the shoulder of these guys, and we're just going to speak some truth to you. So if you've got people around you with hands up, we thank you, Jesus, that when we put our faith in you, you make us new creations. And so we speak that truth over each individual who's responding in this moment. The old has gone. The new has come. It's already happened. God continues to change you, but it's already happened. That change of identity has happened. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. And we thank you that you are adopted into his family. We thank you that you are loved by your Father in heaven. We thank you that you are given good works to do. We thank you that you are now called Christ's ambassadors as you go into the different contexts of your life, into your homes, into your streets, into your workplaces. Wherever you go, you are representing Jesus. And you are significant, and you are secure in him. And so we speak that over each individual. I pray, Father, you would help the penny to drop for those that struggle to believe that. We say now, would you unravel the lies of the enemy that speak deceit over individuals who have not believed that they are a new creation? We tell the enemy to get off. And we break those lies now in the name of Jesus, and we speak truth, new creation, You are new creations. You are loved by the Father. You are free through the Son. Free through the Son. We thank you, Jesus. We say, come, Holy Spirit, and seal what you've been speaking today. Seal that in them.
Yeah, I just put that thing about a new song, and sometimes when we're moving to new things, part of that process is letting go of some of the old things, and that's sometimes quite difficult because that's what we're used to and that's what we know and understand. And yeah, just pray. There'll be some people here who you've got pressure, you feel pressure, but actually you're holding on to that a little bit. I remember this word years ago that someone had for another chat, it wasn't me, and this guy was under a lot of pressure at work. And the word was, look, you think this thing's got you, but actually you're holding on to it and you're not letting it go. So if that's you, just sometimes we've got to drop certain things and we've got to walk through them. And so this week I've been saying to Emma, oh, my team would be on nights. And she's saying, they're not your team, you know. But we sometimes struggle to move on. Lord, I just... These people that want to move into the new, sometimes it's hard to let go of what we know. I just pray you'd help them to really just let go of, like, we're a new creation. The old is gone. Why do we keep reaching back to grab it or look for the security of it? Or like the Israelites, when they went through the desert, they got to the promised land and then they went back into the desert because they were too scared of going forwards. And God said, right, you go back in the desert then. Lord, I pray people would let go of the old. Just because it's what we know, it's not what's coming next. I just, yeah, amen.